Stepney Baptist Church podcast. For more information about the church, go to www.stepneybaptist.com. We thank you for listening and hope you have a blessed day.
So let's do that. Please join me. Father, we're thankful for Kevin, for you providing him for our church, for the preparation that he has done. We pray that you would fill him with the Holy Spirit as he preaches to us, and that you would fill us as well, that we'd be prepared to hear what he has to say and what you have to say through him. We pray for this time now. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Tyler. Appreciate that. Well, once again, happy Father's Day. It's really a joy to be here and to bring God's word to you this morning. So we're continuing in Luke. We'll finish chapter 14 today. Last week we studied a Chinese definition of humility called Kiangxun. Not saying it right, but sounds kind of Chinese. And we talked about how the characters that make up that word, it comes in two parts. It's ultimately the idea that no one should consider himself or herself better than anyone else, even if his or her life is successful by worldly measures. And I just want to take a moment on that to honor my dad on Father's Day. Though he held senior level jobs at financial services companies, he always went out of his way to be more than kind, but respectful and engaging to custodians, mechanics, barbers, just regular working people. Never with a condescending attitude. He would laugh, talk sports, tell a story just as easily with a regular Joe as with his professional colleagues. This was a good example of humility for us kids to see, and something I remember fondly about my dad. Speaking of humility, we also talked about last week how humility requires a yielding spirit and not seeking one's own recognition. And this Chinese character broke into two parts, and we talked about how the first symbol was like speaking while holding a unified arrangement of grain, this symbol of life together, pulled together harmoniously, very much like the teachings of Christ about the body of Christ, about the church, and how we would function together. And then the second part of this Chinese word for humility, kind of a pictograph, it showed the way a grandchild walks. And we talked about how that a grandchild walks in a not overly a certain way, and relies on the loving guidance of the community, the elder ones around, for stability. And we all need that, despite what our society says about the need to be independent and the individual. So allowing Christ's community to become that stabilizing force in our spiritual growth, so we are beginning to understand humility as Christ explained it, and he modeled it for his disciples and all future followers. That's all of us here today. We also said how humility is the exact opposite of everything we learn from the world around us, especially what our prosperous Western society teaches us. You know, this rugged individualism, the American dream, the using self-promotion to get ahead, and no disrespect to the late, great John Wayne. But when we truly come to Christ, we will by necessity, we will unlearn these deeply ingrained ways of the world and tune our ears to the principles that Jesus taught us about himself in his upside down kingdom. In the story in Luke, Jesus is making his journey towards Jerusalem. He is drawing bigger and bigger crowds, which if you remember from Gideon's army, that's not always heaven's goal. A bigger crowd is not always a better thing. In fact, Jesus knew how to thin out a crowd better than just about anyone. We'll read a classic example of that today, where Jesus explains what's involved with following him or becoming his disciple. So it's a hard passage today, no question about it. Our message is called The High Cost of Hoping in Christ. And we will be reading from Luke 14 and 15 through 25. And here, and Jason, if you want to come up, it's a passage where Jesus looks out to the crowds that are following him with a mixture of concern and skepticism. It's one of those passages where we should actually stop and assess our own journey with Christ. Check our own spiritual pulse, consider our walk with God. If we have one yet, some of us here may not, and that's fine. But also consider our motives for following after Jesus. So Jason, if you'd go ahead and read Luke 14, 15 to 25.
Is it 15 through 25 or...
I'm sorry, Luke 14, 25 to 35. Yeah. I've just totally
I think
changed it.
25 to 35.
On. Yeah.
All right.
Yes. Thank you.
I was like, why is it different?
He's changed the passage.
He wanted to get me. All right. The cost of discipleship. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brother and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my own disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all those who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear."
Thank you, Jason. So, of course, this passage opens with Luke informing us that there are now these great crowds kind of swarming around and following a Jesus. And immediately we see Jesus challenging, even confronting these crowds. And just as a side note here, really only I could plan the reading of the scripture for Father's Day that says, "Hate your father." Just the irony of that. It really was not on purpose. There's no secret agenda here. But we're actually going to unpack that and understand what Jesus meant by that. A little more than the words come off. We'll unpack it. We'll do our best to understand how it squares with all the other teachings of Jesus about, honoring your parents, love God, love others. But we'll start to see this bigger picture that Jesus is presenting of making sure that our faith in him comes first and foremost among all the other things that really do matter in our lives. So if this teaching is another long series of teachings in this upside down kingdom, the teaching of the kingdom of God. Though there has been a scene change, this passage today is not disconnected from what the last couple of weeks earlier in chapter 14, where Jesus spoke of this heavenly banquet and this feast that awaits. And if you remember last week, we said we saw Jesus and he was teaching, and he was at the home of a wealthy Pharisee, a leader in the Jewish synagogue, and his kind of closing words to this wealthy Pharisee was basically, next time you have a party like this, and as a picture of heaven, he said, "Invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, simply because they cannot repay you." And they cannot reciprocate your invitation and help you in your quest for social standing. So Jesus taught that many who are last in the eyes of the world will be first in the kingdom of heaven. And in the same way, many who are first on earth in our worldly systems and structures will be last in the kingdom of heaven. So here today, this sort of end time warning, this tone continues with a very challenging discussion of the true cost of being a disciple of Jesus. And sadly, many, most, almost all of those people who were beginning to swarm around Jesus would not be with him to the end. They would not be there to support him in his agony and his humiliation at the cross. So they didn't, they weren't authentic disciples for the most part. They might have wanted to see miracles. They might have wanted a miracle for themselves. But I just want to be clear as we get into this passage today, that Jesus has compassion for the audience, but his concern, you could call it a stern tone in this passage today. It's really, it's out of love and a desire to warn, the people. And I want to also qualify that this message today is not designed to discourage anyone here who is either trying to figure out their faith, or if you feel like you're hanging on by a thread to your faith. The point of this message is it's not the heart of Christ to cut you loose or to discourage you in that. In fact, so many other places where Jesus says, bruised reed I will not break, or a smoldering wick I will not extinguish. And Jesus has compassion for those who are struggling to figure it all out. I think the warning is more for those who just don't have even a sense of really who Jesus is and just kind of show up around Jesus or around church or whatever without really having an encounter with him. And if you're outside of Christianity, maybe you haven't really decided, well, where do I stand? Do I want to be a Christian? Do I not want to be a Christian? Is this thing real? Is it not? Is God a good and loving God, or is he a mean and distant God? And these are all the questions I wrestled with. I remember the last thing I wanted to do when I was a kid and I was 19, the last thing I wanted to do was to be associated with those Jesus freaks, literally. I just remember thinking, I don't want to be one of those Jesus freaks, because it would be humiliating. I'd be embarrassed to be associated with people that run around saying, praise the Lord, and whatever else, and just like I do all the time. And I had to wrestle with that. I had to wrestle with it. And there was a cost. Nothing like what they've experienced in the first century. Nothing like what parts of the world experience. When they come to Christ, it's illegal. You can be killed in many parts of this world today for converting or confessing Jesus as your Lord. So I've never known those challenges. Most of us here have never known those kinds of challenges. But there was a cost socially, and I had to decide where was my allegiance going to fall. And then there's another group of people who, we talked about this yesterday in our men's Bible study too, who think they have a special arrangement with the man upstairs, me and the man upstairs, we got this understanding, you know what I'm saying? But yet there's no faith in Jesus. There's nothing to do with the cross. There's nothing. So if you're here today and you think you got a special arrangement with the man upstairs, I would just warn you, if that special arrangement does not include you repenting and surrendering your life to Christ who died on the cross for your sins, that special arrangement, it's not going to get you in. So the only way anyone comes to Christ is by a surrender to Jesus and faith in Christ. So Jesus will, in this passage today, I just want people to understand, and I think Jesus just wants people to understand, this is not a light decision. It's not a quick decision we make. Like the famous line from Mission Impossible, this is your mission, should you choose to accept it. The next slide says, today Jesus looks out to the massive crowd who is following him and tells them what following him will really cost them. So being a Christian is not just checking a box on a form or landing in a certain demographic group of world religions. Like see this form here, name, date, address, a religion, check one. I think a lot of Americans, well over half, would probably just check that first box. Well, I'm Christian because mom was a Presbyterian, dad was a this, that, and you know, we didn't do much, but I'm Christian. Now, you wonder how many would still check it if it said this. Christian, in other words, you love Jesus more than your own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters. Yes, even more than your own life. Check here. I think far fewer would check that demographic box off. But that's what Jesus is trying to make the distinction today for people, that it's not just people don't just casually slip in and out of Christianity. It's actually a huge commitment. It's a life commitment that costs us something as individuals. So Jesus is never one who's interested in crowds for the sake of crowds, or numbers for the sake of numbers, nor should we be, nor should his church be. But what Jesus is looking for is disciples, then and now, daughters and sons who will place their faith in him and follow him, however imperfectly, because that's the only way we know how to follow him, but wherever he leads. And here's kind of a wordy definition of disciple, and I'll follow it up with a more streamlined one, but this comes from the Lexham Bible Dictionary. Disciples, master-disciple relationships were common in the land of Israel, found in the Gospels and in Acts, and it functions as a technical term for adherents of Jesus. In the Greek world, philosophers and religious leaders attracted disciples. A person became a disciple as he sought out a teacher and followed him and his principles, and in the rabbinical tradition, a learner or student attached himself to a rabbi. Please don't attach yourself to me. That's not where I'm going with this message today. But here's a more simple definition of what is a disciple. It's a follower of a particular teacher, and it's one who adheres, sticks to, or believes in the teachings of that leader, one who attaches themselves to the teacher they follow. And of course, we're pointing to Christ today, our goal is to be his disciples. So being a disciple of Christ means making an effort, making a commitment, actually having a devotion on our part, to Jesus. So I do want to talk about this language of hating all the people who should be most dear to you on earth, in order to follow Jesus, father, mother, sister, brother, even spouse. It's very unsettling. And when you read it, you just kind of think, you tilt a little bit. You say, I don't really know, why would Jesus say that? Because the other places in the Bible we're told to love our family. And here, just a quick quote from R.H. Stein. He says, clearly Jesus, who summarized all of God's commandments as loving God and one's neighbor, Luke 10, 27 and 28, he's not here demanding blind, raging hatred of one's family. In fact, there was a unique expression in the Jewish language, in the Semitic language at this time, and in the Old Testament, that basically to love one person more than the other is described in this language of loving one and hating the other. This was a common expression in the Jewish language at this time. So it wasn't really meaning hatred. What it was meaning, if you love one, even though Jesus, it does literally translate hate, the word is hate, but it really means that you love one, you're going to prefer one over the other. And Jesus is saying, if you prefer anyone over me, you can't be my disciple. He's really not saying you have to hate your family. Although there are scriptural examples we've heard of where people have been renounced within their families for faith in Jesus. So that reality does happen. And Jesus is saying of himself, I'm the greater one, so follow me and stick with me. So he is plainly insisting that his disciples, and to this day, that includes us here, his disciples love and obey him and above anyone else, including their own families. Then in verse 27, Jesus raises the bar even higher when he says this about anyone to be who wants to be considered a disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Again, this is a high calling. This is a high bar that Jesus sets here. Of course, this is before his own crucifixion. He knew what was coming. The people around him didn't. But yet, the cruelty, the shame, the degradation of crucifixion was very well known to the crowds in Israel living under Roman rule. Carrying one's own cross was a key component of the public shame for a criminal. So a Roman deterrent to any would-be troublemaker. This was your shame in this instance of carrying your own cross was a planned and public spectacle. So everyone there would have known what he meant, even though they didn't understand that he himself would end up there on a cross like that in just a matter of time. So what he's explaining is there'll be a personal cost to your dignity, your reputation, your humanity, if you want to be associated with him. And I want to make one clarification here. You know, there's an expression that goes around, and people will say, well, I guess that's just my cross to bear. And I think as Christ followers, we should be careful. We probably should not use that expression. Because, you know, Jesus says his followers must carry their own crosses, but he does not mean in any way that by doing so, by carrying our own crosses, that somehow we'll redeem ourselves to pay for our own sins by our own suffering. And it's important that we remember at all times that Christianity has but one Savior, and his name is Jesus. So we have hardships, we have trials, we have tribulations in life, but praise God that Jesus has purchased with his death on the cross. He's purchased heaven for us, and heaven is a glory that awaits us, unspeakable glory that I think we can't even wrap our minds around. So staying on this theme of cost, in verses 28 and 29, Jesus likens this to someone who sets out to build a tower. You and I should consider the cost and know what we're getting into before we jump in. Some pictures require no commentary. But you don't want to start building something that's an obvious fail to those around you. If you're considering Christianity, if you're considering walking with Christ, you know, pray, talk to God, wrestle with it. Understand there will be a personal cost to you to walk with Jesus. But again, the rewards are eternal, the unspeakable glories of heaven. And I just remember when I, you know, the first thing all my friends told me when I told them I had come to Christ at 19, well, the first thing they said was, well, but you're a good person. You don't need that. You know, you're not a sinful person or a bad person. And of course I knew the inside me. So I knew I know they were trying to be nice, but I also know that what they were saying wasn't true. I knew that I had sinned and fallen short of God's glory. And I knew that I needed a Savior, but it was so much more than that. It was all about this sense of calling and purpose that I found in Christ that I had never known before. I just kind of wandered aimlessly through my growing up years, really just kind of feeling like a blob in space. No comments, please, about the dad bod. But, you know, just kind of I think we were sort of taught in schools and with evolutionary science and kind of an atheistic mindset in the public schools, we're just kind of taught that we're just kind of this moving blob of matter that doesn't really matter, you know, that just we can make a difference with the short time we have in our lives, but then we sort of return to dust and go into the ground and everything is over. So what the net result is that the individual, and I'm speaking from my own experience, can just feel very insignificant in this whole big cosmic thing called the universe. And somehow, by coming to know Christ, I found my place in the universe for the first time. And I realized that I actually did matter for the first time, and that God had a purpose for me, and had designed me in certain with certain gifts and talents and strengths, and with a purpose, and placed a purpose and a calling on my life. And that is a huge that's a huge realization for a 19-year-old kid, to go from being just kind of a blob to someone made with care and precision and purpose, that has a destiny to find and to follow, and connected with the Creator Himself, and then redeemed from any separation or any brokenness through the blood of His Son, Jesus, that died on the cross. And all of a sudden, you put yourself in that story, and your life takes on new meaning. It just does. Does it mean everything's going to be easier? Easy? No. Will there be challenges? Yes. Will you still struggle in life like everyone else? Absolutely. But the difference, there's a difference when you're struggling, when you know you're loved and you know you're called and you know that you're set apart for God's purposes, and having a rough season or a rough few years, than having a rough patch and not having any sense that you have any greater purpose other than just to take up some oxygen for a few years, maybe reproduce, maybe not, and then it's over. So Jesus is offering us so much in this relationship with Him, but it does cost us something. And I those friends didn't stay my friends. My best friends, they didn't want to hang with me so much anymore. And I made new friends, and I didn't leave them, but my friends kind of left. And you know, that stuff hurts a little bit, but I've never looked back. I've never regretted my decision to follow Christ. And then a couple more verses there, 31 and 32. Jesus uses this example of a king who has 10,000 troops, and how hastily should he enter into battle with a king who has 20,000 troops? Might want to think about that a bit and deliberate on this decision. If anyone here is in that valley of decision, a peace treaty may be a better solution than sure annihilation. And then verses 33 to 35, Jesus explains just how becoming his disciple, it's a significant, costly commitment, not to be taken lightly or made flippantly, that there will be relational and reputational costs to you. And as I've said earlier, in some parts of this world, you will be imprisoned or killed for identifying with Christ. I would like to invite the band up as just kind of share closing thoughts this morning. So Jesus talks of this idea, he touches on this idea at the end of the passage on salt. And basically saying that a disciple, someone who really follows after Christ, is salt to this dying world. And salt, what is salt? But it's a preservative. It adds flavor. Because we are different from the world around us, we are a distinct, God-designed kind of value add to this world. When we love Jesus so much that our lives start to look like His, and we begin to be conduits or agents of His love to the world beyond ourselves, beyond our church community, and even our family, that we're like salt that's being spread abroad, and bringing life, bringing a preservative, bringing flavor to this world. But if our lives, let's say we perceive ourselves to be disciples, but our lives just kind of look like everyone else, indistinguishable from the world around us, we are like salt that's gone bad. We have lost our saltiness, and therefore we've lost the very purpose we are called to fulfill in this life. We are missing, I would say, the very point of life in Christ and discipleship in Jesus. So walking with Jesus takes great faith, childlike faith. It happens by grace. the grace of God. We are empowered and guided by His Holy Spirit from within. So let's make, even today as we close with this song, let's make it our prayer today as we consider where we stand with God. Are we mere observers like the crowd surrounding Jesus? Or have we stepped out and counted the cost and decided to really trust Jesus as Savior and then submit our lives to Him as Lord?
Amen. You guys can stand for one last song.
just close our time together with a couple minutes just here to pray. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your love, Lord. And yes, we when we look at our own lives, sometimes all we can see is failure. All we can see is the many ways we have fallen short. And Father, thank God you sent your son, Jesus, to die, to bleed, to suffer public disgrace and excruciating pain on that cross, to pay for every sin. Lord, I don't know if there's anyone here today who is feeling the call to come into a relationship with you, but I always like to give that chance. Father, if there's anyone here that's thinking, I want to become a disciple, I want to become a Christ follower, I don't know what it means, but I want that. I don't want to feel empty anymore. And I just want to, with our heads bowed and eyes closed, if that's you today and you're saying, I want to make that step, that first step of faith, would you just raise your hand and look at me, just make eye contact with me, and just put a hand up so I can see. Thank you. Anyone else here today that you say, I want that relationship with Jesus? Anyone here today? And then the other part of that prayer that I feel we need to pray this morning is that some say, yeah, I know I'm a Christian, but I want to be a stronger disciple. I want to walk closer with Jesus. I want my life to look more like Jesus. And I've kind of just slipped into old patterns and whatever that is. And if you're feeling that call to a greater level of discipleship and commitment to Christ in your walk from this message today, and you want to recommit or invite him to bring you to that next level of discipleship, whatever that is, would you raise your hand and look up at me this morning? Amen. I see a bunch of hands going up. Why don't we pray just on that second point today? Maybe we can just all pray together. Pray after me. Say, Heavenly Father, I'm thankful you sent Jesus. And I want to be a good disciple. Lord, give me faith to trust who you are and to take those steps of growth in my walk. Help me to leave behind those things that hold me back, and those comforts of this world, even unhealthy relationships, unhealthy habits, unhealthy fixations. Help me to leave those behind and be a disciple that fits the description laid out by Jesus today. And Lord, I know this is possible because your Spirit lives in me and your Spirit empowers me. And I thank you that you're gracious with me when I stumble and fall, but that you pick me back up again and bring me along in the journey. Jesus, you are my Lord, and I surrender all I am to you today. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. So just a couple quick things, just a reminder. Liz has the books for the Wednesday night women's Bible study that starts this week. So please grab one from her. And even if you haven't talked to her yet, that she invited any woman interested to come see her. And then also coffee hour downstairs. Please join us downstairs and for some awesome coffee. God bless you. Have an amazing week.